Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be opening our Bibles in just a moment, but before we do that, we do have a couple of prayer requests to take care of. I have a request here for Joe's mother. She has a fractured ankle and has some issues with her liver, so we're going to pray and ask the Lord to touch her. And then we also have a prayer request here from Greg and Deb. They're requesting prayer for their son, Court, for his safety from COVID. So we're going to bring both of these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of Joe's mother. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal her. And we ask, Lord, that thou would heal her quickly. We pray, Lord, that this fracture would be completely healed, that she would be completely restored to full function, Lord, that she would be made every whit whole. And we ask, Lord, that her liver would be healed as well, Lord, for we know that thou art able to do it. Thou art able to do all things, O God, for thou art our healer. And we know that by thy stripes we are healed. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch her, and we ask, Lord, that thou art give her great faith to believe in thy miraculous power, God, for thou art able to do all things. Touch her right now, we pray, let thy healing virtues flow, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Court before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch him, that thou would be with him, that thou would strengthen him, Lord, and that thou would protect him. We pray, Lord, that this virus would not come near him. We pray, Lord, that he would not be affected by it, that he would not be impacted by it, but we ask for thy hedge of protection to be all around him. Be with Court, we pray, let thy spirit be upon him, and we pray, Lord, that he would reach out to thee in faith and that he would believe on thee. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we did have some issues getting going this morning, but thank God we're ready to go now, and what we finally get to open our Bibles, and I always look forward to that. And I'm going to put a title on this message today. I usually put a title on the messages, unless perhaps we're doing a series, and then I guess technically there's still a title, but it's the same title every week, just a different number. But I'm going to put what might seem like an unusual title on this message today, and there's a reason I'm choosing this title. The title of today's message is, There's Been an Incident. There's been an incident. And, of course, we live in a world today where there's incidents all the time. And we live in a world that is filled with trouble and strife right now due to this pandemic and everything else, the violence in the streets, and we know all about it. We've seen the news, we've heard the news, we've read what's happening in this world, and it's not pretty out there right now. And we know that people's nerves are wearing thin, and their patience is wearing thin, and they're saying now that this virus isn't going to get any better, that it's going to get worse. Fauci is saying, Dr. Fauci, you know, the most revered scientist in the country, he's saying that it's going to be a terrible January. You know, because at first he said, well, we already have a surge of the virus, and then Thanksgiving's going to bring a surge upon a surge, and now he's saying with Christmas coming up, that's going to bring a surge upon a Thanksgiving surge. So I guess what he's saying is that there's going to be a surge upon a surge upon a surge. That's a lot of surges. Anyway, the virus is out there, and we do need the Lord's protection because it is really a serious matter. And I thought this was interesting, too. The population of Dodge County, where we live, is 87,000. 8,700 people in Dodge County have had the coronavirus. They've had COVID-19, so that's 10%. 10% that we know of, it could be much higher than that. It is going around, and I can't tell you how I know this, but I do happen to know for a fact that there's a large contingent of medical personnel in Beaver Dam, extras, over 20 of them, to deal with the COVID crisis. They're here right now. And we see there's great trouble, and I saw on the news also that COVID, just this last week, became the number one cause of death in the United States for the first time, overtaking cancer and heart disease. So I do urge everyone to be careful. But with everything that's going on, it's not difficult to see why people are on edge and why their nerves are fraying and why they pick at each other. And of course, you got people going on lockdown all over the place. You've got lockdown again in the state of California. In fact, in Pasadena, I saw on the news, they're going to have volunteers going around in Pasadena and making sure everybody's wearing a mask. So, patrol, I guess. And then, of course, they've got this vaccine that they're pushing out, two of them, in fact, and Joe Biden just said the other day that he doesn't think that the vaccine should be mandatory, but I have to tell you something. There are a lot of businesses that are saying that if you don't get the shot, they're not going to let you in. Especially over in the United Kingdom, they're saying restaurants and bars and cinemas. Of course, if people were threatened with not being able to go to the bar here in Wisconsin, they'd run out and get that shot right quick. Because I remember when lockdown was lifted in Wisconsin, within 2 hours, they were filling up the bars again. I guess that just goes to show what people's priorities are. But a lot of places are saying, if you don't get it, you're not going to be able to come into our establishments. And, of course, in Australia, they said Qantas Airlines is saying you're not going to be able to fly internationally if you don't get the shot. And the head of Qantas said that he talked to other airlines and are all planning to do the same thing of those that he's talked to. So who knows where this could go, but everybody who gets that shot, I saw a picture of it, they have these little ID cards that you can stick in your wallet. It's not terribly fancy, they're handwritten, but it's just to prove that you've had the shot. And obviously they're thinking that they're going to need these things for certain places. And I guess a legal question has been popping up, and numerous businesses are asking their lawyers, can we make our employees get this shot? And from what they're saying is, yeah, you can. If, you know, if they want to work for you and you want them to get the shot, they have to do it. Now, there could be a lot of unknown side effects from this shot. And by the way, here's another idea they came up with for this shot. They said, well, in order to encourage people to get it, let's tie it to a stimulus check. You get $1,500 if you get the shot. Of course, a lot of people will do it in that case, too. And also, these scientists, they keep raising the number. You know, at first they said, well, we need 70% of the people in the United States to get the COVID shot to stop coronavirus. And now Fauci said, well, actually, we need between 75 and 85% of people to get the shot. That's almost everybody. And he said, you know, if you want to wait a month or two, that's okay, but you can't be waiting 9-10 months to get this shot. So, we'll see what happens. But things are very tense. And a lot of people are on edge. Of course, people have been cooped up in their houses. And, you know, for some people, they don't want to be around their family so much. I hope that's not the case with any of you here. I like being around my family. Of course, at home, I have my wife and two cats. I guess that's a family. But I like them all. And, you know, spend some time with my family out of the house, too, which is nice. But, you know, relationships these days, they're fraying. And we're going to see as we look at Scripture that that's not an unusual thing. In fact, there's been conflict, sometimes even within the church, for thousands of years. In fact, since the Christian church was founded, there was conflict, there was debate, and there was contention in the early Christian church. And we're going to open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 2. And what we're going to read about, and after we read in Galatians, we're going to be going to the book of Acts as well. But Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read about the incident at Antioch. Now, remember, I put the title on this message, there's been an incident, and even in Scripture. And now, these are beloved Christians. We know that Paul is a beloved Christian, a respected leader of the Christian church. He wrote over half of the New Testament. And we know that Peter, of course, is a beloved Christian, a respected leader of the church as well. Both of these men were very important, but they did not always get along. There were issues at times, and we're going to see an example of that in Galatians chapter 2 to begin with this morning. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And he would preach the gospel. He preached the gospel to a lot of people, and sometimes he would even do so privately for those who perhaps a little shy about being seen. But we know that the Apostle Paul, his ministry primarily was to the Gentile people. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't preach to Jews. He certainly did. And for quite a while, he went into the synagogues and would contend with the Jews on the Sabbath day. And a lot of times, they didn't like what he had to say. In fact, there were certain Jews who hated Paul so much that they would follow him around from city to city, from town to town, just trying to stir up trouble. But he had an important mission to preach to the Gentiles, and he did reach all of the known world at the time without all of the modern technology that we have today. No phone, no internet, no radio, no TV, no newspaper. And yet he still managed to reach all of the known world on his missionary journeys. He played a very important role in the founding of the church. In fact, he planted with those with him, and they planted many, many churches all over the place. And you can read about some of those churches. In fact, this book that we're reading right now is to the church at Galatia. And you can read Colossians, that was to the church at Colossae. You can read Philippians, that's to the church at Philippi. These are all churches that the Apostle Paul worked hard to start. And of course, we know that he did all of this by the grace and might of God, and he wouldn't take any credit for it himself. He gave all glory to God, as we always should in all things. But he had an important mission. Of course, we know that Peter, he was the one who first opened the gospel message to the Gentiles. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 10. And he went and he preached the gospel, and the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, and they were surprised. Those that were with Peter were very surprised that Gentiles were getting the Holy Ghost too. But hey, that's good news. That means you can have it. That means I can have it. Praise the Lord. And of course, we know that they were all baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God.
Praise God.
Yes, the gospel message is not just for the Jews. So Peter, he had to go and open the door to the Gentiles first, because Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom, didn't he? And of course, we know that he opened the door to the Samaritans and then also to the Gentiles and, of course, to the Jews as well. He had an important role to play. He was very important in the church of God. But nevertheless, we're going to see in this chapter that sometimes Paul and Peter didn't get along very well. There were issues. There were contentions. Now, as this early church was being formed, there was an issue that came up. Remember, the first Christians were Jewish people. They were Jewish converts who became Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that Jewish people have this tendency to be very, very religious, and they highly revered their Old Testament law. Now, one thing that these New Testament Christians had a hard time understanding was that the Old Covenant was done away with and replaced with an entirely new one. The New Covenant, the New Testament of His blood, the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. It's a new thing that God said He would do in the book of Isaiah. Remember when He said, I will do a new thing? Well, that's the new thing He was talking about. But a lot of these first Christians were Jewish, and they thought, well, okay, we'll follow Jesus, but you still have to follow the Old Covenant. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to follow all of these rules. But we're going to see that that is not the case. But it was very contentious at the start of the church. Verse 3 tells us, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And Gentile people, the Greeks and the Romans and so forth, they absolutely hated the practice of circumcision. They found it to be repugnant. So it's not surprising that the Gentile Christians didn't want to be circumcised. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know, the Apostle Paul has stressed over and over again in his epistles that really going back to the old covenant law, trying to, which is impossible because it's been done away with. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's been done away with. You can't go back. But if you try, you're going back into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, they didn't put up with that even for an hour. This contention amongst these Pharisees that the early Christian Gentiles needed to be circumcised. Look, they were becoming Christians. They weren't becoming Jews. But a lot of people, even people today, think you got to go back and follow all these Old Testament laws. But we are going to see that that is not the case in the Christian church. Praise the Lord. And that'll become even more clear when we get to the book of Acts. So, continuing on, verse 6 tells us, but of those who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. In other words, God does not care what your ethnicity is. He doesn't care what your skin color is. He doesn't regard that. It doesn't even come into play. It's not a factor whatsoever in your salvation. The only factor is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been washed in His blood? Have you been buried in His name and filled with His Spirit? It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter who your ancestors were. It's so strange to this world we live in. You know, they ask you, what ethnicity do you identify as? Well, last I checked, you don't get to pick. You know, I'm white. I know I'm white. I'm not going to go out there and say, well, I identify as black. That would be silly. Although there have been some people who have done that sort of thing. And you get this mentality nowadays where people say, oh, you can be whatever you want. Look, if you're born white, you're white. If you're born black, you're black. There's nothing wrong with it. If you're born Mexican, you're Mexican. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're born a man, you're a man. If you're born a woman, you're a woman. Or I guess you should say male and female, because you're not really born a man or a woman, but you would be born a male or a female. You don't come out fully grown. But you get the point. You know, there are certain things that we don't get to choose. Now, thankfully, we do have great liberty in this New Testament church, and we don't have to follow these old covenant laws. You don't have to be circumcised anymore. What's important is the circumcision of your heart. Praise God. Has God cut away everything from your heart that shouldn't be there? That's what we need. That's how it works in the New Covenant. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. But this was quite a contentious issue. Now, God doesn't care what your ethnicity is. Verse 7 tells us, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. In other words, he's talking about how Peter had an important ministry to the Jewish church, and how Paul, here he's talking about his important ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, and Cephas is another name for Peter. Peter actually had a number of names. You'll find a whole bunch of them in Scripture. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And that's a good thing to do, especially right now, because there are a lot of poor people. There are a lot of people who don't know where their next meal is going to come from. But I've seen the video. I've seen the pictures of these cars lined up at the food pantries and the soup kitchens. And they stretch for miles and miles and miles and miles. So remember the poor. If you have an opportunity to help them, I would highly recommend doing so. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter was a pillar in the church, as was Paul. They were both very important members of this early Christian church, but we're going to see here that they kind of get into a fight. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, what happened here is Peter was in Antioch, and while he was there, he would sit and he would fellowship with the Gentile people. He would eat with them. Everything was fine. But then there were some Jewish people who also came to Antioch. And when they showed up, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentile Christians and wouldn't eat with them anymore because he was afraid of what his Jewish brethren would think. Now, people do that sometimes. They act differently around other people depending on who they're around. It really shouldn't be that way, but a lot of times it is. And here the Apostle Paul is actually going to have to correct Peter. We're seeing that this is what's going to happen. You know, Peter's behavior wasn't always appropriate. We know that he did at sometimes, on some occasions, make mistakes. And this is another example of it. So here we see that Peter is going to get a correction from Paul because he was acting different. And Paul here is just saying God has no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're Jewish or Greek or Roman or American or European or Australian or whatever, or Aboriginal, whatever, Indian. There's so many possibilities there, and it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. What matters is, are you a child of God? And we shouldn't treat people differently based on their skin color either. You know, there's a lot of talk of race in this country nowadays, and sometimes it irritates me a little bit the way these liberals act, as if, you know, we gotta help these poor, helpless black people who can't help themselves, you know, and we got to give them all this special favor. Really, that wouldn't be necessary. Just treat everybody exactly the same, regardless of skin color, and you'll be fine. You don't have to give people special privileges based on their skin color. You just treat everybody the same, and that will be fine. And give everybody equal access to education and opportunity, and you will find that those who are willing to work hard and do the right things will thrive when given the opportunity to do so. Of course, we know that it's difficult for everyone right now under these conditions, but if we ever get back to some semblance of normalcy, and that's a big if, hard work does bring dividends. And I think that that should be encouraged. And if you give people too much free stuff, they're not going to have a lot of incentive to do hard work, are they? And really, you're doing people a disservice.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Now, Paul was very upset with Peter because he was treating the Gentiles differently than the Jews. He was showing favoritism to the Jewish people and actually withdrew himself from the company of his Gentile brethren. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now this was bad. Peter was setting a poor example here, and the other Jews followed his lead. And they weren't, suddenly none of them were eating with the Gentiles anymore. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You see, he's noting here the hypocrisy of Peter. You know, he would associate with the Gentiles when there weren't any other Jews around. But at the same time, before he was convinced otherwise by the Lord, he obviously had this opinion too that the Gentile Christians needed to live as the Jews. And that was a common thing amongst those early Jewish Christians. Of course, we're going to see that Peter did not always hold that opinion. Thank God he was able to receive correction. But verse 15 tells us, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man who is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Oh, that's an important verse. That's one of the most important verses in the New Testament. People need to read that verse and you need to take it to heart, because even today there are so many people who say you got to go back and keep the old law. But this verse plainly says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, the only way that could be any clearer is if the print were bigger. There's no ambiguity here about what Paul means. It's a declarative statement. It's easily understood. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, what he's saying, the only way we are going to be justified is by Jesus Christ. We can't justify ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's no works that we can do that will atone for our sins and make us worthy of heaven. But the Lord will account us worthy. And that's what truly matters. We can't save ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus. He doesn't need us. We need him. And we need to understand that. Of course, some of these early Jewish Christians, they were so dogmatic about their beliefs that they thought that if you didn't get circumcised, if you were a male and you didn't get circumcised, you couldn't be saved. We're going to see that when we get to the book of Acts. But we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our own works and the works of the law are not going to justify us. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And what he's referring to in that verse, that old covenant law was destroyed. And he's saying, if you try to go back to it, you're making yourself a transgressor. Because under that old covenant law, you're going to be a sinner. Because no one is able to keep that law perfectly. In fact, Jesus, he looked at the Jews one day and he told them in John chapter 7, verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? He told them, none of you are keeping it. Not one. You can find that in John chapter 7, verse 19. Oh, they tried to keep it, and they couldn't do it, and the only person who ever did is Jesus. He kept it perfectly. Praise the Lord. He did that so that we don't have to. We need to understand. That's why he did that. He fulfilled the law, and now that old covenant law has been done away with. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, what Paul is telling us here is that if we could be justified by the old covenant law, if righteousness could come by that old covenant law, then there would be no reason for Jesus to die on the cross at Calvary for us. But he came and he did that because we cannot keep that law. He did what we cannot do. And because he lives, we can live. But we die to our old man. We die to our old flesh. We die to our sinful nature. And in so doing, we are filled with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life-giving spirit. Now, this is interesting because we see there was contention here between the Apostle Paul and Peter. And of course, as I mentioned, this is often called the incident at Antioch. And now we're going to go to Acts chapter 15. We're going to see this issue pop up in the book of Acts. And it's good that this happened because this really clarified things for the Christian people. It brings clarity to us on what is required of the church of God in the new covenant. Of course, we know that, yes, the new covenant has commands. We know we're told to repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Those are all commands. We know we're told to love one another. Those are commands. But people wonder sometimes, what about all those other rules in the Old Testament law, the strict dietary codes? You know, you can't eat bacon or swine flesh at all, no ham sandwiches. Does that apply to the Christian people? And there are certain religious sects nowadays who call themselves Christians who have embraced that philosophy, that they say you can't eat certain animals. But we're going to see in this chapter that they bring great clarity to that particular issue. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now isn't that terrible? What saves us, circumcision or the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to be circumcised because you're not under that old covenant law. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. You know, at this point, a lot of Gentiles were coming into the church. It was a wonderful thing. It was a beautiful thing. It was an exciting thing to see. And they were excited to hear about it. But you had these Pharisees, these religious Jews who became Christians, and they were at the risk of ruining it for all of these Gentile Christians by trying to lay these burdens upon the people. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostle and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas, they went up to Jerusalem because they were going to get some clarification on this matter. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They just couldn't get it into their heads that this was no longer necessary. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, this is good. We know that Peter and Paul had had that contention, but obviously Peter had seen the error of his ways, and now he's standing up to speak to the elders and all who were there. And he is going to correct the notion that the Gentile people needed to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. So obviously, Paul did get through to Peter, or maybe it was God, but whatever the case was, he obviously had a change of heart, and that's a good thing, because that needed to happen. But verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." And remember, I pointed this out earlier, they were very, very surprised, those who were with Peter and his traveling party, they were very surprised when the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. Verse 8. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Praise God. Obviously, the Lord has given Peter great insight here, and what he's saying here, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, there's no difference if you're a Christian. Praise God. And if you want to be saved, you better be a Christian. Praise God. Verse 10. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it. Peter knew it. And he knew what Jesus had said in John chapter 7. I'm sure he heard it. He knew that they tried and they tried and they tried to keep that old covenant law, but they couldn't do it because their flesh, their humanity was weak. So, it's interesting too that Peter here calls it a yoke. And the reason that's interesting is because in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus told us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, there is a yoke. We are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be his disciples, which means we are under his discipline. That's what the word disciple means, in case you were wondering. You're under whoever you're a disciple of, you're under that person's discipline. But there is a yoke, and there is a burden, but that yoke is easy, and the burden is light. Now, the yoke of the old covenant certainly wasn't easy. In fact, it was so hard to keep it, nobody could do it. So he's asking, in verse 10, I'll read it again, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Praise God. That's what does it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to be circumcision. That's not going to be keeping all those old covenant rules. That's not going to save you. Verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," remember when I said Peter had a lot of names? That was another one. Simon, Simeon, he's referring to Peter there. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And in case you're wondering, they're quoting there from the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But they're pointing out here that it was always God's plan to bring Gentiles in. In fact, Jesus spoke of that. He said that he had a fold, and then he had another fold, and they would be brought together, and there would be one fold. You can read that in the Gospel of John. You know, I had a person the other day leave a very annoying comment online. She said that Jesus Christ came only to minister to the Jewish people. Is that biblical? No, not at all. In fact, Jesus, by the way, ministered to Samaritan people all the time. Frequently is what I mean. He did. And, of course, we know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus came as not only to the Jewish people, but as a light to lighten the Gentiles. And he looked at a Gentile one day and said, you know, after this Gentile centurion asked for a miracle from the Lord Jesus, and he believed, he had such great faith in Jesus that he believed that all Jesus had to do, and you can read this in Matthew chapter 8, all that Jesus had to do was speak the words, and his man would be healed. And you know what Jesus' response was to that? He said he hadn't found so great faith even in Israel. That was a Gentile. Oh yes, Jesus came for, yes, the Jewish believers, and he came for the Gentiles. Now the scriptures do say that he came to the Jewish people first. But he didn't come only for the Jewish people. God always knew that he was going to bring the Gentiles in. And we might do a study on that topic one of these days too. But yes, this was always part of God's plan, to bring the Gentile people into the church so that there would be one fold. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Yes, from the very beginning, that was the plan. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Notice here, there's no mention of a ham sandwich. So if anybody ever tries to tell you that you can't eat that ham sandwich, we'll just tell them to read Acts chapter 15. Because this is the only dietary code for the Christian church. You can't eat meat that's been strangled. And the reason for that is if you eat something that's been strangled, the blood hasn't drained properly, in case you were wondering why that is. And you can't eat blood. Not that anyone should want to. I don't know why some people want to. I find that to be utterly disgusting, yet some people do it. Well, we won't think about that. But this is the only dietary code you're going to find for the New Testament Christian church. You can't eat things that are strangled, and you can't eat blood. Easy enough. And also, you're not supposed to eat things that were given to idols. And you're not supposed to fornicate. That should be easy enough. That should be a given. Of course, a lot of people don't know what fornication means anymore. And we know that a lot of people claim to be Christians and are fornicating, but we're told clearly not to do that, so there's a problem there. That is an issue, isn't it? Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they certainly did. They had many treacherous journeys, but God brought them through them all. Verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. Isn't it interesting? First they talk about a yoke, and now they're talking about a burden. What did Jesus talk about? A yoke and a burden. There's a yoke and a burden in the Old Covenant, and this is the yoke and the burden of the New Covenant. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now this does not mean that you don't have to repent. This does not mean that you don't have to be baptized in Jesus' name. And this does not mean you don't need the Holy Ghost. This is being written and given to people who had already obeyed those commands. And these were the additional rules being put in place in the New Covenant Church. I believe that's why those things in particular aren't mentioned here, because they had already done those things. But they're being told, if you follow these simple steps, abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now, if you want to eat Chinese food, you can. There's nothing wrong with eating Chinese food in and of itself, but I do happen to know that there's a restaurant in town called Ming's, and I don't know if they're still open right now. They may have closed for COVID, I'm not sure, but it used to be you'd go in there and they had a big Buddha statue right by the counter when you walked in there. And you know what they would do? They would put out food in front of it, offering food to Buddha. Now, I feel like I wouldn't be able to eat there because in my mind, that is food offered to an idol. So you do have to be careful. And I know that in some cases, there may be situations where things have been offered to idols and you don't know about it, in which case, it's not going to come against you for doing that. But if you know that something has been offered to an idol, I don't think that we should partake. Based on these guidelines from Scripture, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Oh yes, there was great joy because they were informed. They were told, you don't have to keep these old covenant laws anymore. The ones that were so hard to keep that no one could actually do it. It's not a good endeavor to try to do something that no one else can do, something completely unnecessary at this point, because Jesus Christ kept that law for you. But you know, this story that we've read in Galatians first and then in the book of Acts, it talks about this contention that Paul had not only with Peter but also early Christians in the Christian church. And It's good that these contentions were resolved, because we do not want to have contentions in the church all the time. We need a church where everyone is in one accord. You don't want to be picking at one another, especially in this period of time in which we are living. Look, all of these things that are happening right now in this country and in the world, it points to one thing, and that is that we are getting closer to the end of the world and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now is not the time to be fighting amongst ourselves. Now is not the time to be holding grudges and to have unforgiveness in our hearts. Those are burdens too, and you don't want those, because when you have those burdens, it inhibits the flow of the Spirit. And thankfully, Peter and Paul were able to come to a resolution to their disagreement. And if you do have a disagreement with your brother or your sister in Christ, you need to have that resolved. Because in these coming days, we need to be strong. We need to be firm in our faith. We don't know what's going to happen next. But it is a world that is full of trouble. We can't be fighting amongst ourselves. That's for sure. And I would encourage everyone to search your hearts. If you have any unforgiveness in your heart, if you have any anger towards your brother and sisters in Christ, let that go. Don't hold a grudge. It's a terrible, terrible time to hold a grudge. We never should, but now is an absolutely terrible time to hold a grudge. Thankfully, Peter didn't hold a grudge against the Apostle Paul. We know that they resolved their differences, because if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's go there right now. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see that the Apostle Peter makes a special mention of the Apostle Paul. And I love seeing this, and I believe the reason this is in Scripture is because it shows us that when there is conflict, it can be resolved. And it should be resolved. They resolved it. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 tells us, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Praise God, that's what we're looking for. That's the ultimate goal, to get to that new heaven, to get to that new earth. And if you stay true to God and don't let anything impede you, you can get there. I tell you what, when you're angry all the time, that will impede you. That's a hindrance. When you're holding grudges, whether it be a family member or a spouse or a friend or an acquaintance, that will impede you too. You don't want anything to impede you. You don't want anything to get in the way of that connection that you need to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need to be connected to him right now. And we need a good connection. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now that's a beautiful verse. It's beautiful because it tells us that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And it is. There's a reason Jesus hasn't come back yet, because he's still gathering the harvest. There are still more people who are going to be saved. He wants everyone who is going to repent to have that opportunity to do so. So yes, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. But in this verse he also makes mention, this is Peter now, he makes mention of Paul. And how does he address him? He calls him our beloved brother Paul. You see, Peter wasn't holding a grudge. Oh, they had had a sharp contention between one another. But that had been resolved here. And what did he say? Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He's acknowledging the great wisdom that God had bestowed upon the apostle Paul. And that's good too, because it shows there's no competition between the two. They didn't consider themselves rivals. Peter wasn't always trying to outdo Paul, and Paul wasn't trying to outdo Peter. It's a beautiful thing that he's acknowledging the wisdom given unto Paul. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Here Peter is acknowledging that some things aren't always the easiest to understand. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I think this is so beautiful, the way he's acknowledging Paul here, especially after that contentious encounter that they had had, that Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 2. Obviously, that wasn't an issue anymore at this point. Now, there are ways that we need to behave as Christians, and I want us to turn now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Philippians, the second chapter, and we're going to start in on verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 tells us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and as I've mentioned, and I'll say it again for those who may not know this, if you've never heard this before, if you're not used to the King James Bible, you might be wondering, what does it mean by bowels there? Well, bowels in this sense means feelings of pity or compassion, which we as Christians are supposed to have. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That is so important. We all need to be of one accord. That is a fully functioning church when we are all of one accord. You know, you can read the book of Acts. You can read how the Holy Ghost fell on the Christian people there. And the reason the Holy Ghost fell that day was because they were all in one accord. Oh, yes. To have the Spirit of God working and functioning, fully functioning in the church, we must be of one accord. And if you've got grudges and unforgiveness in your heart, that is going to impede that. Verse 3 tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, we're supposed to look at one another and esteem each other better than ourselves. And if we all did that, if we all do that, and I pray to God we all do that here, that will be a fully functioning church. Because when you look at your brother or your sister and esteem that person more highly than you esteem yourself, you won't have any pride in your heart. And you can't have pride in your heart if the Spirit of God is going to work in you. We don't need a hierarchy in the church where we set certain people in higher places than others, you know, and, you know, everybody else is a lowly peon, you know. We don't do that here. Nobody here is any better than anybody else, and that includes me. I'm no better than any of you. And that needs to be the attitude that we all have. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that verse there is not instructing us to be nosy. What it's telling us there is that we need to care about other people than just ourselves. We can't be so self-absorbed that we're completely unaffected by the needs of our brothers and sisters. He's telling us here that we need to care for one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, Paul here is he's encouraging us to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there was ever anyone who deserved to be proud, who deserved to brag, it was the Lord Jesus. But if he didn't do it, you shouldn't either. And we know that he didn't. In fact, he put on flesh. And he came in the form of a servant. So lowly and meek and humble was our Savior that at one point, just before he went to the cross, he actually washed the feet of his disciples. Yes, he came in the form of a servant. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he humbled himself. He had to humble himself before he could die. And I've said this before. The reason he died on that cross is because he took our sins upon himself. If he hadn't taken our sins, he had no sin of his own. If he hadn't taken our sins and they had nailed him to that cross, he would not have died. It wasn't the nails that killed him on that cross. It was our sins. It was our sins that did it. And can you imagine the shock that must have been to the Lord Jesus, who had never experienced sin in the 33 and a half years that he was alive? He'd never experienced sin. And there on the cross, he saw all of our sins. I think that must have been more painful than the nails. But he came in the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He did that for us. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is going to happen one fine day. Each and every one of us are going to bow down before the Lord Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're all going to do it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter how many billions upon billions of dollars you have. Everyone is going to bow down before the Lord Jesus. Because he has been exalted. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Yes, we need to not be murmuring and complaining. Of course, we know the Israelites, they got into trouble so many times because they were always murmuring and complaining against God. And people don't like things sometimes. And those early Jewish Christians didn't like that the Gentiles weren't getting circumcised, they were murmuring and complaining about that and disputing about that. But it says here, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, we're in a crooked and perverse nation right now, and it is our job. You have an assignment. Your job is to shine as a light in this world. And if you're holding grudges and have unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to make it harder to do that, isn't it? Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And when you have a fully functioning church and you're all in one accord, there will be great joy. It'll be very joyful, and we need that. Let's turn now to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. And again, we're going to start with verse 1 in this chapter as well. Colossians 3 verse 1 tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, he's not literally sitting on the right hand of God, in case you're wondering. The right hand of God is a metaphor for the power and the authority of God. Remember, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the scripture also tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So the only way to see God is to see Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the image of God. Praise the Lord. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When God, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Oh yes, God is our life. He's our life. He's the reason we live. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, that's referring to lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are things that we put off. And certainly we shouldn't have filthy communication coming from our mouths or blasphemy coming from our mouths. But we shouldn't dwell in anger, wrath, and malice, especially towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Oh, that's a good verse. I tell you what, if you ever have someone who tells you you've got to go back to that old covenant law, just tell them, it doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ is good enough for me. He's good enough for us all. Christ is all and in all. And it doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew or Gentile or whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not circumcised. None of that has any impact on your salvation. But what matters is, are you washed in the blood? Have you repented of your sins? have you obeyed the command to be baptized. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What should we do if a contention does arise? Maybe you're not getting along with somebody. Maybe there's a feud of some sort, a debate over something. Well, these verses tell us what to do. We forbear one another. We forgive one another if there's a quarrel. Why? Because Christ forgave us. And as such, we must be able to forgive others. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Of course, charity, I've explained this a number of times as well. Charity is speaking of a special kind of love that we are supposed to have for one another. It's called agape love. And it is a love that is unselfish, that gives, expecting nothing in return. And that is how we must function in the church of God. Verse 15 tells us, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Yes. When we follow these instructions, when we lay aside everything that's in the way, when we lay aside anything that might impede you from your connection to the Lord, when you lay aside all of the grudges and unforgiveness and the pain. I mean, chances are people have done you wrong at times. But you don't want to dwell on that. You don't want to dwell on that. Some people, they don't forget about things that have happened 20 years ago. Sometimes even longer than that. They keep bringing these things up, and it's like an open wound that never heals. But we need those wounds to heal. We need to forgive others. And when you do that, you will find that the peace of God will rule in your heart. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. By the way, I love that verse too, because I believe that includes baptism. Is baptism a word or a deed? Well, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But anyway, it's time to lay aside the hindrances that we have in our lives. And if you are, you know, I just want to encourage everybody to search your hearts. If there's unforgiveness festering in your heart, if you're holding a grudge towards someone, whoever it is, whatever it is, let it go. You're going to feel a lot better if you do. You're going to feel so much better. And if Paul and Peter could get over their differences and over their contention, then you can do it too. And we need that, because we need the church of God to be functioning fully, 100%. We need to be in one accord. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, Lord, for the peace that we find in thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast shown us the way. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to all follow thy example. For we know, O God, that when you came to earth in the form of a man, you came in the form of a servant to seek and to save the lost. You came in humility. And we know that that flesh became obedient unto death so that we might be saved. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us all to respect each other, to love one another, to love each other more than our own selves, Lord, even. We ask, oh God, that we'd all be in one accord, that we'd all function properly by thy Spirit, Lord. We ask, Lord, that there would be nothing impeding thy Spirit, nothing whatsoever, but we pray, Lord, for a 100% fully functioning church, for we know that thou art able to do it, and we know that in these days of trouble ahead, we need to be strengthened with might from above. We need thee so very much. Let thy presence rest upon all thy people, both those who are here, both those who are listening online and those who will hear this recording later. We pray, O God, for a touch from thee, Lord. We ask, O God, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives and to always be obedient to thy will. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's turn to number 166 in the chorus book. It's in His Love for Me. Number 166. It was His love for me that nailed Him on a tree. None else could pay the fee for all my sin. He all my guilt did claim. The love for me that